Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 313. And last time, I believe we were in chapter 26 of Leviticus in verse 3. Let's begin from the beginning again here. For sake of continuity, in verse 1 we read, "You shall make no Elilim," that's a word that is used here, Elilim. El is God for singular, Elilim. Internally, when it says Elilim, it's always referred to idols. And so they translated that to idols. And obviously the plural of Eloha is Elohim. In other words, in Hebrew you have the short form and the long form of names. El is the short form, Eloha is the longer form. And therefore, the plural for Elim is for El, or Elilim for idols, you see. And the plural for Eloha, or Allah, as the Arabs would say, is Elohim. And so that's what he's saying here. Do not make idols. And idols, as we had a tape or two earlier, two or three lessons, I can remember how many, that we dedicated to the subject about idol worship. Now, idol worship can come in any form. It doesn't have to be just a statue that a person creates because he has a need to be satisfied, you see, for any given purpose in life, but it could be one's own intellect. It could be the power of government, you know, the army, the defense, the weapons. You see, it could be anything. And God basically says here to people, do not make idols. Just don't do it. And neither shall you rear up a graven image or a pillar, neither shall you place any figured stone in your land to bow down unto it. And the reason for it was obviously because people who did not have a connection with God, they did not know God, they did not worship God, they did not have a personal relationship with Him, being human beings, even animals, you know, have needs, but animals obviously don't do that, but human beings having needs, having desires, having fears, having insecurities, well, they created something to take care of everything in their life. Something they can touch, you know, something that is tangible, and they can see. They didn't have to have faith in that in the same sense as with God, who is invisible, but they had to have faith that when they pray to any given idol, it will hear them. You see, so they develop a religion around it, you know, how to approach an idol, what kind of attitude and sacrifices and offerings and things like that. God says, don't do it, for the simple reason, I am the only one who can do all those things for you. You see? So we do not need to invent our own security blankets, whichever it may be, and think that from that we are going to get our needs. And that's exactly what human beings are doing all around the earth. We are all creating our own security blankets. Either they are between our eyes, or they are somewhere else. And then we look to them for help in time of trouble, or, you know, when we have needs and desires and wishes and hopes and insecurities and fears or whatever it may be. And God wants us to have a total, complete, ultimate relationship with Him and Him only. That's the one that was dealing with Israel on a personal basis, Jesus Christ. And then He came in the flesh and He was known as Jesus Christ, but He was always Jesus, which means God the Savior. He was always their Savior in every aspect of life. You see? And so He was always the same person, and He said, you look only to Me. And then obviously, when He came and He revealed in a much greater way the Father, not that He was not known before that, He was not known as the Father, but generally people did not have a direct relationship with Him. They knew of Him, they spoke to Him, they prayed to Him too, men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets, Moses, you see? And David, you know, the Lord says unto My Lord, see, they knew that, but the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and He was in essence to be their only idol that they are to worship, because He's a true idol. You see, He's a true El. That's what idol means, El. And Elilim for idols, plural. You see, He's a true God, in other words, deity. And that's what El is, basically, a deity. And God says, do not make other deities. And in the first commandment that He gave Israel, or the first oracle, it's not a command, He says, I am the Eternal, I am Jehovah, your Elohim. You see? And therefore, do not make other Elohim beside me or in front of me. You see? And Israel obviously never listened, and humanity doesn't, and we don't, and we are all idol worshippers by nature. You see? To totally put our trust and to come to the point where we realize, as Paul said to the Corinthians in Areopagus, when he spoke to them, he said that in him, chapter 17 of the book of Acts, in him, speaking about the ultimate God, the El Elyon, the Most High, and also about Jesus Christ, but he was saying that in him we move and breathe and have our being. Now, to get to the point for a human being to totally, just like a baby that totally depends on his mother and he looks to her for everything, you see, and little children are likewise. They don't go to the next door neighbor for their needs and hopes and dreams and things like that. They go to their mommy, you see, the one that is with them all the time, and then when daddy's around. And that's what God wanted us to have, that kind of relationship with him. Because people didn't, they had a need, obviously, to create idols, to take care of all their needs. And that's how we do it also when we are older, you know. It could be, you know, our needs could be anything. It could be the, you know, the bottle that we drink, you know, to soothe our problems, you know, when we go into drinking and drug addiction and the movies and anything that we do, you know, to get our mind off whatever, that becomes our idol. We serve it. It becomes our master. We're consumed with it. All of our thoughts are upon it. And that's what God was warning them. Because that's the kind of people they were. They had no faith. And we have no faith, we have idols. It's as simple as that. And Jesus Christ warned us, and in essence, tragically bemoaned the end of this age, speaking about his own people. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Or is he going to find people who put their trust in anything but him, or maybe in him also, and many other things, which are the idols? And he's a jealous God, he said. I don't want anybody else around. I am the ultimate security that you have. That's what the Feast of Sukkot was all about, the Feast of Tabernacles. So that people would realize that he is our only cover and shelter and defense and protection and safety and security, the source of health and all of our needs, you see, and desires and passions and hopes and all the good things that we want in life. And when we don't do it, we're going to be idol worshippers. So in this chapter, he's going to warn them and also admonish them and show them the way, basically, of both ways, the lie, the way of life and the way of death. What would happen if they would choose him to be their only deity, and what would happen if they choose others to be their deities, as we, most people today, unfortunately, have done. And all of us are also a part of that syndrome of idol worship. And see, and this chapter is not just for other people, it's for all of us to consider. And so we read in verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbath. A lot of people already are going to be disqualified just because of that. The majority of the people of Israel do not keep the Sabbath, you see. And an awful lot of the people who call themselves the people of God, they keep the Sabbath, the weekly one, but they reject the annual Sabbath, and every single one of them is the Sabbath, just like another weekly one. And some of them are even more strict, like the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets, you see. And Shabbat Shabbaton, beyond even the Sabbath, you know, very solemn rest, and God made it very plain. You don't keep them, I'm coming after you. I'll destroy you. You'll be cut off, you see. And so God does not play games with any one of those, and yet a lot of people found ourselves because of the idols that we worshipped without even realizing it. In other words, the doctrines of other organizations and churches, whatever it may be, those became our idols. We serve them. They are our masters, and they tell us what to do. And that's the reason why people have developed that contempt, because false prophets have risen among the people of God and told them lies, and people believe them rather than God. And those become their idols. And so he warns Israel, he warns all of his people, he warns all mankind, because he gave the Sabbath to all of humanity, including all the other holy days from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden. That's when the plan of God began. He says, you shall keep my Sabbath. These are mine. You see? These are not Jewish or Israelites or whatever it may be. These are mine, and when they are his, we keep them or else, he says. And a lot of people are going to understand what is this or else when the time comes and it's too late, because they have had contempt all this time against the law of God. And so he says, you shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. So by our conduct, misconduct that is, idol worship, you see, disobedience, we defile the sanctuary of God. And in the old days, there was a physical sanctuary that was a temple. It's going to be rebuilt again, it will still be the temple. But the reality is, the people of God, who are to be holy as He is holy, they become the sanctuary, which ultimately, that's exactly what Christ told Moses, is the purpose for the tabernacle. He said, I wanted to build a tabernacle so that I may dwell in your midst. You see, not only in that tent, but also in the midst of the children of Israel. And so the people of God on a spiritual basis became that sanctuary. And so when we despise the law of God, we do not keep His Sabbath, we do not hold Him as the only ultimate source of everything, and we begin to rely on all kind of things but Him, or maybe Him and all the others, which the pagans have done also. They worship the God, the great God of heaven and earth, and also all the other idols. And even the Athenians, they had an altar to the unknown God, just in case, you see. So they worship everybody to be on the safe side. It's like some people say, well, I believe in Islam and I believe in Judaism and I believe in Christianity because I just want to be on the safe side. Actually, people will say that and believe it. I've met some Jews, you know, who feel that way, not only others. And God says that you defile my sanctuary when you behave in that manner. Your conduct and behavior defiles my sanctuary. You know, we are despising Jesus Christ. We do not discern His body. You see, and we pollute the temple that we are part of. And so these are instructions for all mankind, you know, whether they are physical, spiritual, you know, Israelites or spiritual Israelites, whatever it may be. The law of God is all-inclusive to all. And so He says, you shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. Why? Because I am the Eternal. You see? Others are not. He is, and therefore we must do all these things. And we should not, you know, deceive ourselves that we think, you know, to think, well, you know, that was for ancient Israel, old stuff, old covenant, you know, Old Testament, whatever names you want to give it. You know, we are in the New Testament, and Jesus is our Lord, He's the Lord of the Sabbath, we don't have to do it, and so forth, you see. And, you know, these are people that are deceiving themselves. And so He continues in verse 3 by saying, if you walk in my statutes, that's His terminology, and my commandments. That's His terminology. He didn't say if you walk in Christian doctrines and Christian principles or Christian values. You know, terminologies that were invented only for the purpose of separating between the religion of God, which they have now rejected and called it, you know, the Old Testament, and what they, in their own mind, and you know, concocted basically in their own mind, a concept of a new religion, that the new God, you know, the God of the church, brought, you know, Jesus Christ. You know, they had their God, that's the old harsh monster, that's the Father. That's their religion, and He's got His terminologies. And saying, we've got ours. That was the intent for it. So we always have to keep it in the back of our mind. Why do people use these terminologies? And if we understand that this is Jesus Christ speaking here, you see, then if we use, you know, that terminology, then it's okay, because now we understand what we are talking about. We're talking about the same thing. Be it statutes or commandments, you know, after all, it's all in English anyway. Or we use the other terminology that we generally do. And some people, you know, obviously do it in different languages. But all of it should basically be the laws of God. And when we talk about Christian values and Christian principles and Christian doctrines, if the only thing we think is only the New Testament, we are no different than the pagans and the idol worshippers and the members of what God Himself calls in Revelation 17 of the great whore and the harlots. You see, if you consider this terminology only to mean New Testament teachings, you know, we're basically denying Jesus Christ, who is and was and will be, who does not change, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, and yesterday was when He was walking with in the Garden of Eden, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the patriarchs before that and all of Israel. And today, in the life of the people, the time who wrote it, you know, as the Apostle Paul in the New Testament era, so to speak, the New Testament as we call it. And the new century, the first century where Jesus Christ was there, and then all the people that followed him. This is what he was referring as today, you see. And for us, today is today and forever. And all that is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is talking about statutes and judgments and commandments and precepts and testimonies and ordinances. You see, and he does not change. Well, that terminology is to be remained until this very day. And as time went by, obviously, more and more and more is included in that. And so that covers not only the five books of Moses, not only the writings or the Psalms or the prophets, but everything that continued to be written. The terminology will continue, and the apostles use that terminology all the time. They did not use the terminology that we know of today that came basically from a church that wanted to make a distinction between the law of God. Of course, they did not consider it as such as time went by. Just say that's the old stuff, the old harsh monster, the God of the Israelites. You see, they wanted to make a difference between that and their own new religion. And so we have to understand what's behind it. And so when we say those things, if in our minds we mean only New Testament, we are no different than they are. But if we mean by that the doctrine of Christ, which is the law of God, which is the law of Moses, which is all the same, and the prophets and the writings and the disciples, then that's something else. You see? So what's in our heart, in our understanding determines what we are saying here in the sight of God, whether it be idol worship or whether it be true worship of God. And Satan is very clever. He knows how to, make little twists here and there and lead people astray. And an awful lot of people, that's what it says, the whole world is deceived by him because the whole world fell for it. And that includes the overwhelming majority of the people of God, including many who have the Holy Spirit. Were deceived to a large degree because of that. Because they did not totally come out of Babylon. Oftentimes they don't even know what Babylon is, as they should. And so he says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rains in their season, be it physical rain or spiritual rain, blessings. And the land shall yield her fruit, her produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And that's what Jesus Christ said. I am the vine, my Father is a husbandman. The people that serve us and worship us in truth and in spirit, are going to bear a lot of things, a lot of fruit. You see, the land shall yield its fruit, and we are the land. And if we do not abide in him, if his word, his law, his judgments and commandments and statutes and precepts and testimonies, and that's what he was talking about at the time, are not in us, that's what he's talking about. We are not going to bear a lot of fruit. And the land would not yield its fruit. Instead, it's going to have, a mixture of good and evil and vomit in the sight of God. And so let's consider that in the spiritual context that it is. And so it says, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, in verse 5, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, always abundance. All your needs will be constantly fulfilled. Never have to fear about this and that and the other thing. And therefore, no need for idols. And you shall eat your bread until you have enough. And some people go beyond that and they become gluttons. And so we don't look the way God created us. You look at the animals, the birds, the horses. All of them look exactly the way God created them. But look at human beings. And look how we look like. A lot of people, couldn't care less about the laws of God regarding our bodies. You see, the temple of the Holy Spirit. They despise that. You tell them something about it, and they think, it's none of your business to tell me, what to eat and things like that. No, it's not any man's business. It's God's business. And he has laws for that. And these laws are part of the statutes and judgments and precepts and testimonies and ordinances, and people defile his sanctuary, the body of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And they have no concern, no care for it. They think, well, that's got nothing to do with religion. Well, that's ignorance on the part of many, and they're not pleasing in the sight of God. And so they have a lot of sicknesses and diseases because of that, and then they cry to God in their time of need, and God doesn't listen. He lets people die and get sick and get horrible diseases and all kind of things, and people wonder, why do we have them? And they pray to God and ask for healing. And God in his mercy sometimes, he listens to those cries and prayers, but many times he does not, because we are defiling his sanctuary. We are disobeying laws of health that he gave us how to keep, how to take care of the temple that he gave us. You see? The priests had to take care of the sanctuary of the temple. They could not, you know, mess around with that and treat it with contempt. Everything had to be just done right there and proper and clean and things like that. And if you don't understand that, obviously we're paying the penalty and we think that God is going to forgive us, and he's not. And he's not going to heal us. And a lot of people are not being healed no matter how much they pray. And so that's what he's saying here. If you do that, you're going to have enough. You're going to have plenty. You know, just what you need. That's all you need. Don't be glutton. A glutton. And you shall dwell in your land safely. So you're not going to have insecurities there. You're not going to have the fear of robbers. Robbers, you know, oftentimes they come from the government itself. You see, in many ways. I mean, different corporations and companies are trying every possible way to, you know, gouge you and rob you of everything that you have, and you know, all kind of false advertising and things like that. Keep calling you on the phone all the time. Well, we're going to dwell in safety. And verse 6, and I will give peace in the land. And obviously, there is no peace in the land. There is war and conflict and friction and hatred and malice and envy. And people don't get along. Families don't get along. Mothers and daughters fight and squabble all the time. And things like that. And parents and children and so forth. And brothers and sisters. And neighbors. And, you know, and employers and employees. Always on strike. Always on strike. Why do they have to be always on strike? Because they're disobedient to the law of God. That's why they cannot live in peace. They do not know the way of peace. They know the way of confrontation. You see? I'll show you. I'll strike. What are you going to do about that? You'll be in trouble. You'll come crawling back to me. You see? And then they go back and forth that way. There is no peace in the land. When people forget the statutes and the commandments and the precepts and the ordinances of God, the royal law. That includes everything, the royal law in it. And so it says, if you do that, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And a lot of people are afraid. Look at all the bar, you know, the dead bolts that we have on the doors. You know, the alarms on our car. You know, that drives everybody nuts when it goes on. And things like that. Police. You know, the defense industry. All these things. We are all afraid. We are constantly afraid. Afraid of all kind of things. Many things that we do are because of our insecurities and fear, and we have because of that many idols to take care of all those needs. God says, you will not be afraid. You will have peace. And I will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And that's exactly what the arms forces, you know, the armed forces are all about, and the weapons and nuclear weapons and all the awesome amount of resources that go into that, and for what? It's all in vain, because people would not trust God, so they've got their own idols, and have to protect them. And the beasts of the field, you know, constantly are after us in so many ways. You know, we have pests and pesticides and herbicides and other fungicides and all those things that dry, you know, destroy crops, and then the killer bees and ants and fiery ants and you know, viruses and bacteria and I mean all kind of conceivable things. Or inconceivable things that afflict us and haunt us and torment us, and we spend so much money on that. You know, the medical profession or the business or the industry is more than $1 trillion. And for what? Because people have idols. You see, and they do not trust in God. So that's, you know, this is applicable to every single one of us. Verse 7, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. So if all you need is 100 and chase 10,000, you know, you need a very tiny little small army. You see, and very few weapons. Why? Because the fear of God is going to be in those people. God is going to put his fear in them and cause them to be, you know, just scared and terrorized and afraid of the people of God. And that's the way it goes. And yet we choose idols rather than God himself to be our protection, you know, that is protection and the fear that we should walk in. And we have all these problems. And so he says, this is what's going to happen if you do. and your enemy shall fall by the sword, not you, not your sons and daughters, not your young men. You know, you go to all the cemeteries, you know, you have the memorial days and veterans days and this and that, and you go to all the cemeteries all around the world, they're just full of them. That's because of disobedience. Verse 9, and I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will establish my covenant with you, the covenant of peace, the covenant of truth and of righteousness, the covenant of life, that is all based on His statutes and judgments and precepts and commandments and so forth. And that's a marriage covenant that He made with His people, to be their God, to be their father, to be their husband, to be their provider, to be all those things. That's the covenant He's talking about. And Isaiah 56, when you go there, you read that God is extending that covenant to all mankind, the eunuch and the foreigner and the stranger and anybody that thinks that, you know, he can never approach God, if they will keep the condition of that covenant, the statutes and judgments and precepts, the law of God, if they will keep His Sabbaths, in the plural, all of them, you see. And that's what he's talking about here. A lot of people reject that covenant. Well, they may accept only a part of it, pick and choose whatever they want. And he says, if you do that, I will establish my covenant with you, the entirety of it, a total relationship, a total marriage relationship, that is. Verse 10, and you shall eat old store, long kept, and you shall bring forth the old from before the new. You don't need to have a bank account. What do you need a bank account for? God blesses you all the time. You have abundance of time. So what do you need a bank account for? You don't need to worry about rainy days. There aren't going to be any rainy days. Only the right kind of rainy days. You know, rain in due season. You see? Well, the bank account becomes our God, our idol. In God we trust. We put it on the dollar bill. That's what we mean by that. Ultimately speaking, we trust in the dollar bill. That's going to deliver us in our old age, you know, in rainy days and things like that. And that's unfortunately what happens to all of us. You know, retirement funds and things like that. The people of God didn't need retirement funds. God took care of them until the day they died. All their needs, all their desires, and far beyond that, abundantly, you know, running over. So you see, all the idols that we have now because of that, we do not have a complete relationship with our God. And so he said, you shall eat of the old store, long kept, and you shall bring forth the old from the new, and I will set my tabernacle, my sanctuary, that is, my temple, among you. And with the people of God, is not only among us, in us. You see, you take care of all these things. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. But if you depart from me, if you compromise the law of God, if you do your own thing, my soul, he says, will abhor you. What kind of relationship is that to have with God? A God that abhors us. You see, that's a fearful relationship to have. And yet an awful lot of people have this kind of relationship with God. They're not even aware of it. They think they are good people, nice people, that God loves them. And they've got this program everybody likes to watch, Angel. Now that's a constant theme that you hear there. You know, God loves you. God, you know, God loves you. You know, she's an Australian. She has an Australian accent. And so, you know, she uses that. It's okay. But the reality is, yes, God loves us, but God also abhors us. That is, abhors our conduct, abhors our disobedience to Him. And so it's a deception to go and tell everybody God loves you when God abhors you. And He said so. That means abhors your way of life. That's obviously what it means. You see? But if our way of life is what we are, He abhors us. That's why it says God hates the wicked. He doesn't love the wicked. He hates the wicked. He doesn't love the sinner. He hates the sinner. Because when we sin, we are what we think. We are what we do. We are what we feel. And if what we do is evil in the sight of God, we are evil. And God does not love evil. No, God doesn't love the sinner. You see? God hates the sinner. God doesn't separate between the sin and the man. Now, when the man, when the sinner turns away from his deeds, then God loves him. You see? Otherwise, to say that God, you know, loves, you know, the sinner, it's no different than saying God loves the devil. God loves demons. You know, he enjoys them, has a good relationship with them. Obviously not. You see? So let's remember that we are what we think, and if what we think is evil, God hates us. And God made that statement many times, and people are not listening to it and inventing their own doctrine. They say, oh no, God doesn't love it. You know, He doesn't hate the sinner. You know, He just hates his sin. Well, our sin is us. We are the sin. That's why God had to die. He became sin. You see? He literally became sin, and God had to turn His face from Him. And that's when He cried, my God, why have You forsaken Me? You see, He became sin. That's what the Scripture says to us. He took upon Himself all of our sins and He became sin. And God abhors sins. You know, He couldn't stomach it. He couldn't stand it. He couldn't even look at His own Son because at that point He became sin. Now, let's understand the severity of that, because a lot of people like to spiritual things and invent their own doctrines. They don't find it in the Bible. They invent it in their own minds. They want to humanize God. You see, God made it very plain. If that's the way you're going to behave, this is what you're going to be. And this is what you are. I abhor you. You see, God is angry with the wicked every day. And there is no separation between what we think and what we do and what we feel and what we are. It's all the same. That's why we have to repent not only of the things that we have done, we have to repent of what we are. Because what we are, God abhors. Unless we, you know, begin to realize that and totally give in to God, to His total rule over our lives, we're going to continue to play games. You see? And that's what God says, without holiness, you cannot see God. Because God abhors unholiness and unholy conduct and behavior. And so we should not take the law of God, you know, lightly and think, oh, well, He wouldn't mind this, wouldn't mind that, wouldn't mind the other thing. And so I can walk, you know, in a stinking, filthy way. And it's okay with God because He loves me. God loves me. You know, I've been told everywhere by all the false preachers, God loves me. No, God doesn't love us. God loves us when we love Him, when we walk in His path and commandments, but He doesn't love us when we become sin, when we join the devil and his demons and their attitude and disobedience. That's not what God loves. You see? Well, what person loves, you know, you go to a friend and he puts something on your plate that is abhorring. You cannot look at the plate and say, oh, I love it. You know, I love the food that you gave me. No, you don't love it. You abhor it. You detest it. You throw it away. You feel like puking, you see? And then you despise your host for putting those kind of things in front of you. And that's the way God treats us, because we become now the sin. Well, we must understand that. Then we really begin the process of repentance, to abhor ourselves, to abhor what we are. And that's what God says in the future when He's going to bring His people back to Him. He said, you are going to loathe yourself. Not just what you have done, but yourself, what you are. You see? And until we get to that point where we abhor what we are, we're not going to begin the process of repentance. We're just kidding ourselves. And so that's what God is saying here. That if you do not obey my laws and commandments, you know, my soul shall abhor you. And so in verse 12, we continue, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, and you shall, that is, that you should be, that he should not be their bondmen, in terms of the Egyptians, and we should not be the bondmen of sin, and we should not be the bondmen of Egypt or Babylon or whatever it may be, or bondmen of our needs and desires. You know, we become addicts in that way. That's idol worship. You see, we should be only bondmen of God. That's the only kind of people that He loves. All the rest He abhors. Let's not kid ourselves that it is otherwise. That's how people deceive the sinners to continue to walk in sin, by telling them, well, God loves you. Well, if God loves me, that means I can continue the way I am. You know, just take me the way I am. And all I have to do is just believe in me, and then, the rest is okay. You see, that's the deception of the great whore. A lot of us have fallen for it, and we're so deeply into it, and we believe it. So we have that statement, and a lot of us are using it. Well, you know, God doesn't hate the sinner. He just hates what he does. No, he hates the sinner. He abhors the sinner, because the sinner is sin. And God abhors sin. You see? You have to understand it properly. It's only the repentant that are going to be loved by God, not the abhorrent in His sight, not those who abhor Him. You know, you abhor me, I abhor you, He says.
when your soul, you know, does loathe me, I do loathe you. You hate me, I hate you. That's all, you know, there's all to it. Verse 14, it says, up to now is, if this is what you do, let's continue verse 13 actually. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you go upright. You know, you got yokes, you go, you know, you bent, you know, you're bent, you know, the burden is too heavy for you. And you see a lot of people walking around, you know, with a lot of chips on their shoulders and excess luggage and garbage, you see, and weights. And they're not straight, they're not righteous as a palm tree, you see. And that's one of the things that you take with you for the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles. When you come before God and rejoice before Him, that's symbolic of righteousness. You see? People are not walking like that. Because a lot of weight is upon them, and oftentimes the weight of sin, weight of iniquity, weight of transgression. Worry is a transgression. God told us, don't worry. Don't be anxious. God will take care of you. And people who walk before God can walk straight. No matter how many burdens are all around them and evils, they can walk straight because they know the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't need to walk, you know, with my head to the ground. And people that do, they have no faith in God. He is not their high tower and their defense and their protection and all that. That's the reason why they go bent. And so he says, you'll walk upright. There aren't going to be any yokes. I'm going to break all of them. So this is not talking only about physical things, but spiritual, and all of us are subject to it. And so when we walk like that, when horrible troubles, you know, keep falling in and pouring upon our head, let's understand why we walk like that, because we do not look to God as our ultimate everything. That's the reason why we walk like that. We let those things make us stoop. And that shows an awful lot of our character there. But the people that walk before God, no matter what happens, you see, you are Daniel, you're thrown to the den of lions, you're not going to walk like that stoop. You know that God is with you. You're not afraid of the lions. Just like you know, his three friends, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were not afraid of King of Babylon, the emperor. They said, we're not going to bow down before you. You see, even if you throw us into the lake, you know, that was a lake of fire for them. Why are they going to be afraid of you? And they walked straight. And so he saw them walking straight with another one with them that looked like an angel or the Son of God. You see, in the midst of the fire. And that's the relationship that we have with God when we walk before Him. That's the kind of people that God loves, not abhors. So the people that walk down like that, God doesn't love that. He abhors that. Those are people who tell him, look, you know, we don't trust in you. We're not sure that you'll deliver us. We have no faith in you, like Thomas. You know, unless I touch him, you know, and put my hand, you know, in his the holes in his body and, you know, touch his hands and all that, I'm not going to believe. A lot of people are like that, and God abhors that. He despises that. So let's understand that, you know, that when all those things are pouring over our head, we must walk with our head in the clouds. That's where God is. You see, knowing that He will deliver us, and even if we have to die, so what? God is with us. We're in His hands. Nobody can pluck us out of His hand, not even the grave. And not many have this kind of an attitude. You see? And all of us must be working on that to have this kind of a spirit and an attitude, and we can do it only when we are totally walking in God, and we have no idols in front of us. And so He says on the other side, of the story, of the coin, if you do not, if you will not hearken unto me, you see, when you don't, then obviously you have your own idols, and will not do all these commandments, and that's what the problem is, when we begin to disregard the laws of God, the commandments of God, the statutes and precepts and all that, that's when trouble enters in, that's when the barriers are being broken, and the doors and the windows, and the devil and his demons, and all the evil spirits, and the idols are, you know, coming in, and crushing us. And so it says, if you will not do that, verse 14, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and you shall And if you shall reject my statutes, and if your soul abhor my ordinances, and people do, and when we do, we abhor God. That's why Paul is saying the carnal mind, the physical mind, that is the mind that is walking contrary to God and despises the law of God and abhors the laws of God and His ordinances and precepts and statutes and judgments. They're ashamed of that. They're going to use their own terminology to show, oh no, we're not that kind of people. You know, we're the new improved people. We're New Testament people. We're New Testament church. So we're going to use this terminology all the time. That's the only terminology you're going to call us. You know, you're going to catch us saying, and never catch me dead. You know, speaking of the other stuff. That's old stuff. That's Jewish. That's not a part of me. You see. Well, God says, if you abhor my ordinances, that's the kind of an attitude you have. Obviously, He's going to abhor us. So if you abhor, if your soul abhor my ordinances, and that's speaking to the people of God. Mind you, He's not speaking, you know, speaking to the Gentiles, the heathen, His own people. And His own people abhorred Him more than they ever loved Him. And they do it to this very moment. And let's not kid ourselves that we are not those kind of people. At least in part, in measure. You see? So a lot of us are kidding ourselves, thinking that we have no sin. And we are full of them still. And so it says, if your soul will abhor my ordinances, so that you will not do all, not some, not many, all my commandments, obviously, all, every one that is applicable, but break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will appoint terror over you, even consumption and fever, that shall make the eyes to fail, your eyes to fail. A lot of people have, you know, eye problems. That's one reason why we wear glasses too. And the soul, to languish, we created a society that is making us go blind. So much light. You know, just, you know, you look at the sun for quite a while, you're going to go blind. And so we've got all these lights, and we have them day and night all the time, and we go blind because of that. Gradually, we lose our eyesight. You see? And that's not the society of God. That's man-made. We created a lot of idols. You see? It's not no, you know, it's no longer God. He's our light, you know, through His creation and His Son and all that. We're going to create our own lights. We don't need you, God. That's the attitude of the society without even realizing it. And we're all a part of it to one degree or the other. And so He says, if you do that, I will appoint terror over you, even consumption and fever, that shall make the eyes to fail and the soul to languish, and you shall sow your seed in vain. And how much of our, how many of us, you know, we work so hard and we have very little left at the end. So many expenses. They all go in all directions. Take care of this need and that need and the other need, that God would have taken care of it had we trusted in Him all the way, but we don't. As a whole, as a society, we don't. And so He said, you're going to do it all in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And we've got a lot of enemies that come and gouge us. You know, much of our salary is taken by the government before we even know it. You see, that's not our friend. And all the other companies and corporations and insurance and this and that and the other thing and mortgage and edit tax and value tax and this tax and that tax. We've got so many enemies because we despise and abhor the law of God and created our own society. And we're paying the penalty to the hilt. You see? Our enemies are at the gate all around us, and we vote for them. Verse 17, and I will set my face against you. Imagine to be in a relationship like that. And you shall be smitten before your enemies. And it's not only the enemy that comes with the sword from abroad across the border. That's the enemies from within. And there are so many of those. And they shall hate you and shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if you will not yet for these things hearken unto me, you know, if you look at all these problems and you do not come back to me all the way, and people are that way, no matter how bad things get, you know, they continue to walk in their own path. So it says, if you will continue to be that way and not come back to me, will not hearken to me, will not listen to me, then I will chastise you seven times more for your sins. Things are going to get worse, not better. And I will break the pride of your power. This is what you trust in. That's your idol, your army, your defense forces, your economy, whatever it may be. You see, I'm going to break it. Whatever you put our trust in, that's our power. God says, I'm going to destroy it. If it is your health, you put your trust in, And I feel like I'm at the top of the world. I don't need anybody. God is going to destroy it for our own good, so we can learn to trust in Him and not have idols. And He says, and I will make your heaven as iron and your brass, that is, your earth as brass, not enough rain, you know, droughts, dry season, things like that. And your strength shall be spent in vain. I work very hard for very little. For your land shall not yield her produce. That's the reason we have the agribusiness industry today, and artificially producing food, artificial food that tastes like, tasteless food and doesn't have the nutrients in it. And so we need the supplements and vitamins and minerals. You see? And we're getting sicker and sicker and sicker. Even though people are living longer, the only reason why they do is because of the pharmaceutical industry and the vitamin industry and the supplement industry, but that's artificial, and it costs us an arm and a leg for all these things, when the simple things that God created should have provided all these needs. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordechai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.